Before jumping into our third week in our money series today, as I was preparing this week, I really felt the Spirit leading me to acknowledge what's going on in the world today. You know, I think that church, it's a beautiful thing when church can be an escape for what's happening in the world. I also think it can be beautiful when church is a place where we can talk and debrief about what's happening in the world through the lens of Jesus, our Father God, and the Holy Spirit. And Friday, a verdict in the Kyle Rittenhouse trial came out. And I am sure different people in this room have different opinions about that. And I am not here to tell you what you should or shouldn't feel. In fact, I'm not even up here to tell you what I feel and what I think about it. I did feel the Spirit calling me to remind us of two things, though, as we process through that verdict and as we prepare for another verdict that's likely to come up in the next couple weeks in the Ahmaud Arbery case. First thing that that I felt the Spirit remind me of is that we are called as Christians to love people and pray for people. So please remember that every person involved in the Kyle Rittenhouse case, from Rittenhouse to Joseph Rosenbaum to Anthony Huber to Gage Grosskreutz to the attorneys to those who were present that day, all were made in the image of God. All were created by God. And so before saying anything about any of them, before posting anything about any of them, please keep in mind that we are talking about people made in the image of God. We Christians were called to be different in the world. We are called to be different, to respond differently. And so I think it's really a good reminder from the Spirit for us to respond in love and compassion, and to pray for all who are involved. The second point I felt the Spirit pointing on my heart was to remember that there's a difference between justice of this world and justice in eternity, and God's justice. Unfortunately, on this side of eternity, we do not get to see God's justice, God's full justice. And this is not to minimize any anger, any frustration, any pain, any disappointment, any feeling that comes up from this trial, from the Ahmaud Arbery trial, from anything that happens. That is not the purpose. God wants us to bring those feelings to him. And one of the things I'm going to talk about in a little bit is God is big enough to hold those feelings because he feels them too. He feels those things too. And I really want to say this is also not a reason we give up. Knowing that we won't see God's full justice until eternity is not a reason we give up. When I read the Old Testament, I see a God who frees. I see a God of liberation. When I read the New Testament, I see Jesus as a social justice warrior. It is crazy. It is not a reason for us to give up. We are still called to seek God's justice. We are still called to teach each other about God's goodness and grace and justice and righteousness. We serve a God who loves us, and we wait eagerly for the day when his righteous justice will reign. But that does mean that for a time we have to wait. That does mean that our justice button is going to get pushed without seeing a clear result that we want, without seeing the consequences we consider fair. And so in debriefing this and praying about this and prepping for this morning, I just want to remind us, myself included, God sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. His justice is the fairest justice of them all. And he's not going to miss anything. And we can trust him in that. So all that being said, church, will you pray with me? God, thank you so much that we have this opportunity to come together to learn more about you, to be reminded of your goodness and your grace, to be reminded of your righteousness. God, please forgive us when we try to step into your shoes. Please forgive us when we try to take justice into our own hands, when we move away from where you call us to go. Holy Spirit, redirect us. Holy Spirit, open our hearts, our ears, our eyes to see you, hear you, and feel you. Bless us with wisdom and how to be obedient. Because God, we are here and we are yours. Thank you so much that you see everything and you hear everything and you are alongside us and we get to bring all of our feelings to you, Lord. We lay this time at your feet and we pray your will be done, great King. In Jesus' beautiful and holy name, amen. So as I mentioned earlier, we are in our third week of our money series. Pastor Dom 2 weeks ago opened us up by reminding us about the importance of balance in our finances, in our budget. And then last week, Pastor Nathan talked to us about godly saving. And this week I get to come in and talk about godly spending. But before I do that, I just want to say thank you. Thank you that we are a church that can talk about money. I am so grateful. In my role at North Park, I teach in exercise science, and I teach a couple of classes about health, different aspects of health, but health nonetheless. And one of the things I've decided to start incorporating is a class on financial health. Now, it's only one class, but at the end of the semester, I ask students, what did you want more of? How can I make this class better? And it never fails. A majority of students will say, I wish we talked more about money. I wish we talked more about it because unfortunately, we don't talk about this much. We don't talk about money much. I am no expert by any means. Most of my teaching, even today, is about the mistakes that I've made, just like Pastor Nathan last week. But we do harm when we refuse to talk about money. We do a lot of harm. First and foremost, we don't fully share the way God has blessed us. When we don't talk about money, we stop sharing the way God has blessed us. Now, please, please hear me. Money is not the only way God blesses us. And I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But money is one of the ways he blesses us. And talking about money means sharing that blessing from God. Not talking about money also prevents us from talking to others and seeking God when we need help. Whether that's needing help because we're struggling and we don't have enough, whether it's seeking help because we're making bad decisions and we need wisdom in how to move forward, whatever it is, when we don't talk about money, when money is this shameful or this scary or this hidden thing, we don't come to community and we don't go to God. We think we're supposed to figure it out on our own, and that is never how it was meant to be. When we don't talk about money, we also don't help the next generation set realistic expectations or create habits of wise financial decisions in all elements of finance. One of the things that I do in teaching that day of financial health in my classes is the end of classes and activity where they have to create a budget. And I say, okay, your first full-time job out of graduating, you make $45,000. And they all scoff. $45,000? Are you kidding me? And I remind them, I have 4 degrees, bachelor's, 2 masters, and a PhD. I currently make $55,000 a year. Now, I will say I am underpaid. That's a whole other conversation. But that is how much money I make. I make $55,000 a year. And when they hear that, they realize, wait a minute, when I graduate from my undergrad, I'm not going to make $90,000 a year? Probably. Now, there are some industries you might. Those of you good on computers, congratulations. But for most of us, no, that's not realistic. And when we don't talk about money, we don't help them realistically plan. When I was growing up, my family, it wasn't that money wasn't talked about, but it wasn't a consistent conversation. It wasn't deliberate or intentional. I knew that we had money. We always had a beautiful home. We always had a lot of phenomenal food. My mom's an amazing cook. Shout out, Mom. But I also know there were moments where it was tighter than others. There were times in elementary school that I only had 4 t-shirts, and I thought I was being super creative, like shifting the order so it would change up which one I wore twice each week so no one would notice. Elementary school kids are mean. They notice. But we really were good financially. When my dad passed, that shifted. He was the breadwinner, and things shifted very seriously financially, and it became much more about survival, and not even about survival. It became about using debt to survive, and I've shared in the past, I worked a number of jobs. In high school, I had to work. I started working when I was 15. In undergrad, I worked 3 different jobs to help pay for different expenses. I lived at home a lot, and so I've shifted my understanding of finances. By my mid-20s, I was a mess. Total mess. I was making a lot of bad decisions with my money. That was the point in my life I was struggling with alcoholism. That was the point in my life I was going out every night. I was buying rounds. I was buying meals for people, mainly because I thought that was the only way that people would accept me. That was the way that I created friendships, was I showed my value by paying for things for you, even though I didn't have the money to do that. So that was going on the credit card. And to be honest, to be completely honest with you, at that point, working three jobs as a 24, 25-year-old, I thought I deserved to treat myself. I deserved to go have a nice meal at Red Robin. I deserved to go get a slice of cheesecake from Cheesecake Factory. I deserved that. I'd earned that. By the time I got to West Virginia in my doc program, I had a teaching assistantship and a tuition waiver, which, again, huge blessing. But my teaching assistantship, I really only made about $14,000 a year. Not West Virginia, lower cost of living, but still $14,000 a year, not very much money. Luckily, I had Darren. He was making good money too, but I was still using credit cards to travel, to go back home to California to see friends and family, to go to conferences, to continue learning and growing. So by 2019, Darren and I had five total credit cards. I had four in my name and Darren had one. And we would check in with each other, you know, how's it going? Is it staying the same? Is it going down, going up? You know, what's happening? But we never really talked about total numbers. And at one point, we really felt the Spirit basically saying, bring this into the light. You need to bring this into the light. So we got a whiteboard that we kept in our kitchen for calendaring and scheduling. Well, you know, what's happening in the week. We erased it completely, and we wrote down the debt that we had. Now, this was my student loans. This was our car payment, but this was also the debt we had on every credit card. And my husband decided to add up the sum of all of those numbers. That is the correct answer, whoever just said, oh, dear. In March of 2019, our total debt was $99,960. Now that doesn't sound like much at all. We had just shy of $100,000 in debt. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe that number. I was shamed. I was embarrassed. I was in awe. I absolutely could not believe it. But God didn't just call us to bring that number into the light. God started blessing us with wisdom of what to do moving forward. Bless you, Jody. So we've never done Financial Peace University. I hear it's really helpful for some people, but we have had friends who have gone through it and shared with us some of the bits of wisdom. And so we decided to use a bit of Dave Ramsey's snowball approach. So we started attacking the smallest amount and then using that money to attack the next biggest, and so on. As of September 21, and I can only update September because we go every 3 months, so we're actually going to update again next month. But as of September 21, 2.5 years later, we are completely out of credit card debt. Yay. My student loans are under $50,000. And our car payment will be paid off in less than a year. Woo. Our debt in less than three years, and closer to 2.5, has been cut more than in half. Praise God. Now, I have to share, Darren and I learned a ton through that practice. We learned so much about our spending habits, and mostly what I'm so grateful for is that we learned how to seek God in our finances. Yeah. So before I go too much further, I do want to share just a little disclaimer. I am not up here today to tell you exactly what to do with your finances. That's not what I'm here to do. I can't tell you exactly what to do, but God can. God can. I'm going to share what worked for Darren and I. I'm going to share what God shared with Darren and I. But please, we are still learning. We are still growing so much. And what I hope you get from today is that you are pointed to God, that you seek God, that you trust God with your finances. So today being about spending, how can we seek God in our spending? If we think about the three kind of core principles of finances, right? Saving, spending, and giving. How can we seek God in our spending? Well, point number one today, repent. Amen. Repent. If we're honest, and I know it doesn't feel good to be honest, if we're honest, we've all made mistakes with our finances at one point or another. So we all have something to repent for. But I also want to honor that a lot of times when somebody comes to you and asks you to repent or says repent, there can be a really interesting first response to that. And so I want to invite you, whatever that first response to repent about your spending was, bring that to God. If defensiveness came up, if it was, but I'm not that bad, or, but I don't have $100,000 in debt, but if defensiveness came up, seek God in that. Ask God where that's coming from. The older I get, the more I realize defensiveness says way more about me than anything around me. And defensiveness really is God saying there's a whole lot more than you think there is right here. As I was preparing for today, I read through the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And if you're not familiar, there's a master who gives three different people money. One gets five talents, one gets two talents, and the other gets one talent. And the person who got five goes out and doubles that, or makes a good return on that investment. And so the master rewards him. The second goes out, does the same thing, gets a good return on that investment. The master rewards him. The last one, who only got the one talent, goes out and hides it. When he approaches the master, he doesn't take responsibility for what he did. He immediately blames the master. He says, but you're mean, but you were going to do this, and I was scared of what you would do and how you would respond. There's no personal responsibility or accountability. And so I ask us to slow down, to take a deep breath, to explore that response that comes up when we're called to repent, when we're called to admit our mistakes, and when we're called to seek God to do something different. But when it comes to repentance, I have to share with you, church, the biggest step that Darren and I took on this journey for us was when we were bringing this into the light, when we were writing down those numbers, and when Darren did math I never wanted him to do, he wrote on that board, "Forgive us, Lord, and restore us to you." Forgive us and restore us to you. And it took insane humility for us to get there. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that because we had no other option. If anything, I'm confessing and repenting of that, because we had to realize it was our fault we were in that mess. It took us surrender to realize that we weren't going to be able to fix it. And in fact, the harder we tried to fix it, the worse it got. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Here's why we need to talk about money, church. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. I don't want to stand up here and tell you how dumb I was with money, how many mistakes I've made, but I will say I never want to be in that place again. I never want to be in that much stress. I never want to have that feeling of drowning again. And if my dumb decisions can help someone else make better decisions, praise God, use it, God. Yep. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We need to talk about this, and especially God. Because here's the other tough thing I really don't want to confess. God had blessed us with money. In the 10 years we've been married, and in that time we were in debt, God had blessed us with money, but it was our mistakes that had made that blessing not enough in our eyes. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." I'm not up here today to talk to you about the prosperity gospel. First of all, it's not biblical, so nope. Second of all, if you read the full Bible, you will see people on the entire spectrum of wealth. Yep. You will see people insanely wealthy, and you will see people with nothing. Yep. And God blesses them all. So I'm not here to talk about that. But what I am here to talk about is honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, Pastor Nathan is going to talk about giving next week. Please come back. Today, we're talking about spending, and this verse does not say honor the Lord with your tithing. This says honor the Lord with your wealth. Darren has always been a warrior for tithing. In fact, when I stepped away from the faith, I actually told him, if you keep tithing, you're just going to make our debt worse. That was true and not true, both at the same time, tension. But he said, I will never stop tithing. I have to tithe. And so even though we were tithing, even when we reconciled and continued tithing, we weren't honoring the Lord with the rest of our wealth. The other 90% was not honoring God. And so here's a question, church. As you're thinking about repenting, as you're seeking God, is your spending honoring God? Are you honoring the Lord with your spending? We got to a point where we dropped to our knees and begged God for help. Here's the amazing part of that story. Please don't focus on us. God helped. That's the moral of the story. God showed up because we serve a God who saves. We serve a God who redeems if we are willing to come to him, if we confess our need for him. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9b, so the second half of verse 9. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. If you return to him, we fought so hard to solve our problem on our own. And God was just waiting. He was just waiting for us to come back to him. He was just waiting for us to say, God, please help. And he's waiting for all of us to do the same thing. True. So point number one, repent. How can we seek God in our spending? Well, it's going to sound simple. Simplexity. Here we go. Point number two, seek God. How can we seek God in our spending? We can seek him. Church, I know you know this, and I know so many of us recognize this intellectually, but I really want us to get this into our hearts and into our lives, into what we're living out. Anything you have is God's.
That's right.
We came into this world with nothing. We will leave this world with nothing. Seek God in how to spend his money well. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I can't say it enough times, church. God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to seek him with all of your heart. And when you call upon him, when you come to him, when you pray to him, he hears you. When you seek him, you will find him. That is the Lord, Creator, God, King. We get to find him when we seek him. That is incredible. But here's the real question. When's the last time you talked to God about your finances? Now, we've been in this series now. This is week 3. So maybe these past couple weeks you really felt led to pray, and that's phenomenal. Please keep that up. But when's the last time you consistently sought God? And here's the thing, not just seeking God, asking him for more money, not just saying, God, please give me more, because I'll be honest with you, God has blessed us with more now. If he had given that to us 5 years ago, it would have been squandered and we would have been in even more debt. Not to ask God for more, but asking God, seeking God, God, where do you want me to spend this? If we're to pray about everything, then we should be praying about our spending.
Amen.
Proverbs 17, verse 16, the wisdom of Solomon. Why should fools have money in hand to buy wisdom when they are not able to understand it? Nothing like him just punching you in the face. Why should fools have money in hand to buy wisdom when they are not able to understand it? 5 years ago, I just prayed to God, God, you just got to give us more money. That's the only way we're going to get out of debt. That's the only way you're going to get out of debt. And he blatantly showed us, no, I'm how you're going to get out of debt. Pray, seek God. Have God help you understand what is it you really need and what is it you really want. And I know this season is when you're told, but you deserve this. It's the holidays. You deserve the newest fill in the blank. You deserve the shiniest fill in the blank. You deserve the Christmas tree that is overflowing with presents. We just sang a song, church. You are all I need. God is all we need. Have God help you understand, what do you need versus what do you want? Because God wants to guide you. But here's the other thing. Do you really want God's guidance? Do you really want God's guidance? Because here's the problem. Are you willing to obey when God says no? Seeking God moves you from ignorance to disobedience. Once God says, you don't need that, and you go, but I do. It's no longer you not knowing. We had a choice when God brought our debt into light. We could no longer be ignorant about it. And we had to make a choice. And thank you, Darren, for that prayer, because we come back to that prayer regularly. Forgive us, restore us to you. And if you don't want God's guidance, church, bring that to God. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. This is that prayer. I want your guidance, God, but I don't want your guidance, God. Help me. Help me. How can we seek God in our spending? We can repent. We can seek God. And point number three, we can trust God, not money. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul teaching young Timothy, as for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Again, church, I'm not up here to preach the prosperity gospel. I'm not up here either to teach you have to give everything away that you have. That's not biblical either. Read Solomon, read David. They were rich, rich. Because God blessed them with that. But read about the apostles. They had nothing. The first apostles had nothing. They had Jesus, and that was all they needed. So in this verse, I want to be clear. People can be wealthy. God blesses some with money. That's okay, biblically. It's not about comparing yourself to others. It's not about saying, God, why do they get that and we don't? It's not about saying, God, I just want what they have. It's about what has he blessed you with and how do you steward that well. We trust God to give us what we need eternally, not to make us comfortable in this moment. Paul isn't teaching Timothy, well, you just got to get comfortable. We just got to make sure you're safe and you're in your bubble. No, that's so anti-Paul, right? So reading these verses, here's the question. How is your spending, storing up treasure for yourself and others as a foundation for the future? Multiple people have gotten up here and shared stories about that gift they got as a kid that they hardly even remember, don't know where it is, played for with a day, and then moved on to the next thing. I'm not saying kids can't have fun toys. I'm not saying you as adults can't have fun toys. Shoot, I have one sitting right there, right? My fun little computer toy. But how is your spending pointing people, including yourself, to Jesus? Is it pointing people to Jesus or is it pointing people to the world? And another thing we have to trust, and this is a big one that God's been teaching us recently, is God can change the rules. Trust that God might change what he wants you to do with his money. So as a mental performance consultant, I work as a contractor, right? So my full-time job is as a professor, but I also get contracted by performers, by athletes to work with them individually, or coaches to work with their teams. And when I started doing that work, as we were praying, God, what do you want us to do with this extra money, this unexpected, unbudgeted money? He taught us the rule of fourths. That's what he spoke to us. 25% gets tithed, 25% gets saved, 25% goes to debt, and you get to keep 25%. And at first I was like, ooh, rule of force. My type A loves the equality. And then I went, wait a minute, I get 25%? I'm going to do all this work, and I only get to spend 25. I'm sorry, I think I misheard you, God. Let me pray about this again. That sucked. I only get to keep a fourth? Come on. But let me be really clear. That rule of force is a major reason God has gotten us out of debt. Because it was so much extra money that was just going to lowering those credit cards. Now that we're out of credit card debt, again, praise God, we're praying, God, what is it now? And to be honest with you, it's a little unclear right now. We think we're starting to figure out what it is, but he's changing it. You know, it could be the rule of thirds. It might be something else, shifting of what that fourth looks like and how that gets distributed. But what worked for us in the past doesn't work for us now. And so seeking and trusting is not a one-time thing. It's not, I heard from him once and this is what we do. We seek him lifelong. We trust him lifelong so that he can shift and change what he's doing with us. We have to be open to God changing the rules, even when we don't understand why. We didn't sing New Wine today, but when I trust you, I don't need to understand. I hate that line. But it is truth. It's truth. Here's what you need to do with your money now. God, why? That's what I said to do. Okay, but can you tell me why? Can you give me the justification? Because I told you so. Back in the day, when I was in my undergrad, one of the ways that I made a little extra cash was doing guest choreography. So I would go to high schools or studios and I would choreograph pieces for them. And there was one time I got this very unexpected job and I made about $2,500, which was a lot. That's a lie. That's still a lot of money. But back then was a significant amount of money. And I remember I had just become a believer around that time. And the church I was going to was doing a fundraising campaign for a new building. And I remember getting that check and being so excited and hearing God going, you're going to give that back to me. You're going to give that to the building. And I remember being very at peace about it, even though it really was tough, because that money would have made a huge difference. I remember being at peace about it, but I also remember people very close to me in my life getting really mad at me for that decision and telling me blatantly, do you know what that money could have done? Do you know where that money could have gone? Do you know how many people you could have helped with that money? Well, I choose to believe I did help people with that money, amen, with the building that was built. Very, very, very small piece of it, but helped that building. So whether it's a one-time ask, whether it's a consistent ask, whether it seems extreme, whether it seems small, are you willing to listen and obey? Are you willing to trust God? So our application today, sorry, I'm not sorry. I am going to repeat myself. You are welcome. Our application today, this week, here's what I hope you do. Repent, seek, and trust. Amen. Repent, seek, and trust. Repent. Ask God if there's anything he wants you to repent for. Ask God if there are mistakes that you've made that he wants you to change. And then, church, please leave it at God's feet. Please don't pick it back up. Repenting is not a shame activity. Repenting is not so you have to carry this weight of shame and guilt forever through eternity. That's not what repenting is. Repenting is an opportunity for God to say, here's what was wrong, here's how you do better, and now you get to set that down. Yes. Avoid the shame habit. And if you need help with that, there might have been a series about shame that you might be able to find on a certain church website. Repent, seek, ask God for wisdom, especially right now, church. Shoot, Black Friday is already happening. I've been getting emails this week, like it's already black, but it's not like Thanksgiving as it happened, but it I don't understand. Pray, seek God's wisdom this season. It's not to say you can't spend, church. But what does he want you to spend on? How can you honor and glorify him with what you spend? What gifts should you get? What gifts should you not get? Seek his wisdom regularly. And then trust. The Lord's Prayer, the perfect prayer Jesus taught us, Give us this day our daily bread. Trust that the bread God has given you was intentional. Trust that he didn't mess up. Trust that it's there for a reason. And I haven't talked much about this today, but I do think it's important to name. If you are struggling financially, please talk to God about it. Please talk about it. Maybe he's using that as an opportunity to teach you how to ask for help. Maybe he's using that as an opportunity for you to trust him more. Maybe he's waiting for you to return to him, to stop trying to do it on your own and to trust him to provide perfectly for you. But even in that, he wants to hear your emotions. He wants to hear your fear, your sadness, your frustration, your rage, all of it. He wants you to come to him with it because he feels it too. If you're struggling, please seek God and please be willing to talk about it. If Darren's struggling, I can't help if I don't know about it. And if you have plenty, please talk to God about that. Talk to God about how you can steward that well. Ask God how your finances can point people to Jesus during a season that is all about Jesus. Pray with me, church. God, thank you again for this time. Thank you so much for a chance to learn about you. Please forgive us that we get so busy and we come up with all these reasons why we break the habit of seeking you in all elements of our finances. And so, God, we come back to you. We fall at your feet and we seek you. And we know that your answer is going to be different for every person in this room. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide each of us. How can we steward what you have given us well? How can we use it well? How can we use it in a way that honors your kingdom? How can we use it in a way that points people to you, Lord Jesus? Because I can't think of a much better way to use the money you have given us. And so, King, we stand here, open. We trust you, God. But even in our trust, help us in our distrust. Help us in our unbelief. Teach us how to trust you more, to rely on you more, to lean into you more. And God, may we remember this week to just check in with you, as Tawny used to teach us, to just say, hi, God, can I do this? Hey, God, what do you want me to do? Hey, God, what would you like to see? And may we listen. May we be obedient. Holy Spirit, guide us one step at a time. And we thank you for everything you have done to bless this church, be it financially or in every other way. We love you, Lord. We lay ourselves at your feet. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for your time, your energy, your attention this morning. Thank you. It is the week of Thanksgiving, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for this community. Thank you for the friendships. Thank you for being here. Thank you, and thank you, Lord Jesus. May you be blessed this week. May you have time and space to give gratitude and appreciation and remember all that you have. And we cannot wait to see you next week as we come back and hear from Pastor Nathan about godly giving. Thank you again. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday, and happy Thanksgiving, everybody.
I never regret the time I spend with you. There's no way I could use it better. I never look back, think, well, that was a waste. Your presence is the only thing that matters. It's everything else I get closer to faith. But you only grow stronger. And everything else ends in emptiness. But yours is an eternal treasure.